We look at our own resources sometimes, Lord, in our own lives, and sometimes we think there is nothing good there. There is nothing worthwhile there. And Lord, you see so much more. I wonder, Father, if the people, when David challenged them, if they went back to their homes and they looked at their lives and they thought, there's just not anything here. I wonder, Father, if we get that way too. And Lord, you have heaped on us, heaped down upon us, treasures. Treasures that there's nothing in this world they can compare to. Thank you, God, for just, it's scratching the surface of what you have for us, but even a scratch on the surface is, Lord, sometimes more than we can handle. Thank you for the awesome, awesome blessings of love and grace and mercy of life. Tonight, Lord, as we continue to look in your word and receive from it, I pray, God, we would take your word and put it into action in our lives, that your word would dwell richly in us, vibrantly, vigorously, that it would be rooted firmly, forever strengthening. It would be the foundation of wisdom in our lives. As we look to it tonight, Father, may it be more than just words on a page. May it literally be the truth that we instill into our lives. Lead us and guide us tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. One of the things that's been continuously put before me, just as me and a pastor and conversations I have, and it came up again today in a couple different conversations with people this morning, is the day that we live in and all the different things that are out there. And another great, well, I hesitate to use the word great, but a very well-known and popular evangelical, quote-unquote, preacher, who was very, very popular in the 80s and 90s and has kind of dwindled a little bit, but has resurfaced again because he came out of the closet in the last week or so and continues to try to preach his form of the gospel. And if we pay attention to where we live and where we're at, we don't have to really fight too many battles right now. But the battles are going to begin to come into our own neighborhoods, into our own homes, and into our own church. And if you read Mark chapter 13, Jesus says that there will be those who will be deceived, and that deception will lead unto their destruction. And they will be deceived by false teachers and false doctrines. That's Jesus speaking of the days of the end of the age and the days to come in the tribulation and on in. So Jesus tells his disciples that there will be those who are going to be deceived. Jude, in his letter to the church, in Jude verse 4, says that there have been men who have been set aside from long ago who have crept into the body. They've been in, and they're just waiting for the moment. They're sleeper cells, if you're a modern-day crime guy that watches like NCIS and those kinds of things. And if you listen to some of the radio shows and all this out there, they're sleeper cells, and they're just waiting for the right code to come across the airways or whatever, and boom, they're going to jump into action. That's how Jude displays these people, that they are ready and willing. And Jude 4 says that they will deceive many by denying the glory of Christ. Now, you and I sit here in our fancy little pews tonight, in our comfortable little lives, and I think most of us would say there is no way that I'm going to allow the deception of someone to stand up here in any position or place in my life and try to take away from the glory of Christ. And yet the Bible declares that it will be so. It will be so, that there will be people who will not refute, they will accept the deception. So a lot of the questions that get posed to me as a pastor and that we talk about in some of the circles that I hang in with other pastors is, how do we guard against this deception? How do we know? I mean, how do I guard my life? How do I guard my family? How do I guard my church? against the deception that is out there. Do I just ignore it? Do I just kind of sweep it under the rug and pretend it doesn't happen or pray to God that nobody in my flock will be deceived? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that I can be guarding against the deception. And Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, it's an entire letter of how to guard against the deception. But in chapter 2, I found some interesting, steps. And I want to look at them with us tonight. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Paul says this. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. There was a great deception in the Colossae church, in the Colossae community, if you will. And they believed that the pursuit and the gaining of knowledge was great. It was grand. They loved knowledge. They wanted to gather as much information for themselves as they could. And it was much like an Old Testament picture of the Pharisees having the phylacteries on their heads with all the Word of God stacked up in there as a sign of their great intellect and their great knowledge and their great spirituality. That was a pervasive idea at the time of in Colossae. They went after knowledge. They soaked it up. They wanted to hear the philosophies of great men, and they wanted to hear the teachings of worldly teachers that were on the scene all the time and experiencing all the new things of life. They saw life as an opportunity to grab onto a roller coaster and experience everything to the fullest. That was the people of Colossae. And many people were grabbing on to the freight train of the world and experiencing all the great things and learning all there was to learn about all the ways to experience life and all the different ways to think and to mold your mind and to fill your body with all kinds of experiences, that they were being duped into believing that the more they could fill their life with experience on this world and knowledge from this world, then the greater their life would be. Does that sound familiar? I look at our life today and I look at how things change so quickly and how there's new things to experience and new ways to think and new things to do and all that. There's so much going on in the world. I don't want to miss any of it. Does that play out in anybody's life today? What? That's why we tried to lock you out tonight, Margaret. That's because you're rooted. You're established, which is part of what Paul is going to teach on tonight. I'm not poking fun at my son, but it is fun to walk down an aisle of Toys R Us with my son. You cannot walk down an aisle of Toys R Us. You cannot watch a single cartoon or commercial on TV without my son going, "I want one of those, Dad." Something new comes out, I want. Something interesting grabs his attention. It is in our DNA, is the point that I'm trying. It's not necessarily an evil, it is a problem that we must guard against. Because it is alive and it is well and it is always before us. So Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you some things so that you don't be deceived. And look at how he says the deception will come. With persuasive words. Have you ever, here's what is amazing to me. Still today in the modern day church, we think the enemy is going to come at us as a grumbly, growling, buck-toothed, horned, fork-tongued, tail-swinging, pitchfork-wielding devil. That might be who he is, but it's not how he's going to come to us. He's going to come to us with persuasive ways, things that catch our attention, things that get us in the gut, things that cause us to go, ooh. That's the idea of persuasion. So he goes on in verse 6, he says, now I want to tell you some things, and he points out some things that are necessary in our life to guard against the deception. And the first thing he says in verse 6 is, he says, as you therefore have received Christ as Lord. I don't want to skip over the importance of receiving Christ as Lord. Because that is the foundation. None of these other things can actually happen as we go through the next couple verses unless we've truly received Christ as Lord. Now, what does it mean to receive Christ as Lord? And I look around and I know everybody in this room, and everyone in this room has made a confession of faith and a profession of Christ. But what Paul declares here in this phrase is receiving Christ as Lord is, have you received the sovereign authority of Christ over your life? What that means is have you said, whatever you want, however you want it, when you want it, Christ, it's yours. Does he have sovereign rule? Because if he has an area, if there's an area of our life where he is not sovereignly ruling, and let me just be the first to admit that I have areas that he is not sovereignly ruling over my life, that is the place where the enemy will come and deceive me with persuasive words. No matter what it is, if there is a desire in my heart, if there is a passion of my life, if there is something that I choose to neglect to give to God and let him have ultimate authority over, that's where the enemy is going to come at me. Now, there are things in my life today that I never even thought about necessarily thinking that they would be areas that God would need sovereignty over. I didn't even know they existed in my life. But as I've grown in Christ, as I've grown in and established in the Word, I'm finding that there are things that God says, I'm not sovereign ruler. You've not given me permission. You're holding on to this. And that's where I find my greatest struggles with deception come in. So don't neglect the first thing that we need to pay attention to is Christ sovereign? Does he have ultimate authority over every area of our life? Because if he does not, that is the area where the enemy is going to get in there. He has the opportunity to whisper in your ear, to put things before your eyes, to use the desires of our hearts. He will do that. It's a guarantee that's where the enemy is going to attack. So we need to take an inventory. There are things in our life. And when we recognize those things that God doesn't have control over, that's what we have to surrender to them. And I'll be the first one to tell you, that can be a battle. It can be a doggone hard battle. Because surrendering my life to Christ 17 years ago at Emmanuel Baptist Church on a Sunday night at the second pew back there, that was easy compared to some of the things that he's wanting sovereign control over today. I mean, I battled for years thinking that my junior high finishing my discipleship class and my student pastor bringing me before the church and saying, hey, here's your certificate of completion, now we're going to dunk you. I battled for years coming to the realization that was not salvation. That was the work of man declaring something in my life, not the work of God declaring my life to be his. I battled with that, and I was afraid and struggled, and yet the battles today of surrendering the thoughts of God having ultimate authority over people and situations in my life that I kind of want to continue to have some say-so in. That's where the enemy gets in. That's where deception and discouragement and distractions occur, where he doesn't have ultimate rule. So don't just skip out and go, well, I'm a born-again, blood-bought believer. I've received him as Lord. I must be okay in that area. No, does he have sovereign authority over every aspect? And there's not a single person in this room who can say he does. There's not one of us. And that's not a terrible, evil judgment. That's the truth, that God is still working in us and on us. Secondly, he says, the second step, or the second way, is, he says, okay, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. Walk in him. If he has sovereignty over your life, okay, walk as if he has sovereignty over your life. This is a New Testament Greek phrase that Paul uses, Peter uses. It's used several times in the scriptures. Jesus even uses it. And it literally is a phrase that talks about our daily conduct. Just our daily decisions and our daily routines and how we go about living out our daily life. Are we walking as one of His? Are the decisions that we make today decisions that we know Christ is okay with? And how do we know that? Because the Spirit is not grieving us in the gut when we make the choice. We might not have the peace of the world, but we have the Prince of Peace who settles us in the fact that this is what God has for us. Are we walking as people of light, or are we blending in with shades of gray? I hate it. Oh, bringing up political figures is always stupid. But it's funny. I love watching and reading the articles on our candidates for presidency on both sides of the aisle. And whenever they go down south, people from Boston all of a sudden have an accent. And then when they go out to the east or the west coast, they got shorts and flip-flops and fancy shirts. But when they're back over here, we tend to try and mold or mold ourselves into who's around us, trying to fit in. Did Jesus ever do that? He hung out with sinners. He went to the least of these, but He always stood out. He was a white dot on a black canvas everywhere He went. Or He was a black dot on a white canvas. I'd hate for anybody to tell me that I've been, not playing fair. He was a red dot on a green canvas. Who cares? I mean, seriously. The idea is, are we one with Christ? Are we walking as that? Now, how does that work out? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, just turn your pages over a couple pages there. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, here's a way that Paul then says, okay, here's how you can do this. Here's how you can live out your daily conduct. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. Put your thoughts on that which is above. Put your thoughts on that which is heavenly. Put your thoughts on that which is happening in heaven. Well, Pastor, how do I know what's going on in heaven? I'm not there yet. Set your thoughts on God's Word. Set your thoughts on what God is currently doing. Jesus Christ said about Himself, I only do what my Father tells me to do. He has set His mind, determined His mind to do that which He knows the Father wants Him to do, requires of Him. How do I know what the Father requires of me? I open up the Scriptures and I say, okay, God, show me what I need to do. Show me what I need to know. Take me where I need to be. On Wednesday night, if you've been here, you've heard me say this two or three times in the last couple weeks, is when I find something going on in Scripture, and I look at my own life, and I do an inventory of my life, and I see that that is not happening in my life, the very first thing I find myself doing now is, God, is this something that needs to be happening in me? Is this something that I need to be seeking, pursuing? Why is this not happening to me? And I love freaking Baptists out on this, but I have been reading tons and tons and tons of scriptures in just my private time and just self time on tongues. I've never done that. Don't ever really intend to. But I find time and time and time again a gift of tongues. And I've read and I've studied and I've read and I've studied how many people say the gift of tongues has ceased. And I've read and I've studied and I've read and I've studied. And I'm like, Lord, has it? Lord, I want to know. And I wish I could tell you I know. But God continues to take me down a path and a study. And He continues to challenge me on these things. And because I'm like I said this morning, if there's something God has for me, I want it. I just want it. If God wants me to go to a certain place, I want to go there. Why did I go to Venezuela? God put a want to. Why did I go to Ukraine? God put a want to. Why have I not gone since? I haven't found a want to. Why don't you go on the prison ministries, Pastor? I don't have a want to. And I've asked for the want to. Trust me, I've asked for the want to. I see the passion and the joy that people come back with. I'm like, God, I'm ready, I'm ready. Here I am, send me. That's a good Bible verse. Here I am, send me. I'm not sending you there. But. I want to, if God has something for me to say, I want to say it. If God has something that I shouldn't say, I want the want to not to say it. It's the idea, setting our mind, determining that, okay, God, I want it here where you are. Go on to, in the same chapter, verse 5, put to death. I was watching Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. Finally got the last part of the last episode as I was breaking my treadmill, what do you call it, elliptical again. And I was watching, and you probably have no idea what this is, but the leader of Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. had a blue crystal in his hand that he dove in slow motion to catch and save the world from death. And yet when he held on to it, the death crystal started to move up his arm. Well, his best friend took a fireman's axe and cut off his arm so the death would stop. And I thought of that verse. Put it to death! Dirk's like, no. Cut it off. That's the idea here. Put to death your members which are here on earth. The stuff that is situated, the stuff that is centered on earth. I know what the word says, but I'm here to tell you it's not easy. I can put to death fornication. I can. It's easy now. It wasn't. I'm sorry. There was a time in my life when that was not easy to put away. But I got a wife now. Uncleanness. Who? That even goes to our speech. Oh, dadgummit. That's a hard one. Passions. Oh, passion's good. No. My wife's got like a pound of taffy in the bedroom. I don't like taffy, but I got a sweet tooth out the yin yang. I got a passion for sweets. I love sweets. Miss Sherry brought out a cake yesterday. Warm. And a jug of milk. And bowls. And I cut me a slice. It had peanut butter frosting drizzled over it. Chocolate frosting drizzled over it. The cake was still warm, so the frosting was melting. I poured the ice-cold milk on top of it, chopped it all up. And Steve's like, why don't you sit down and eat that? No, I can eat this and work at the same time. I have a passion for sweets. I told her, you set that cake out there. I'll deal with it. I had to curb my passion. I'm sorry, Miss Sherry. I just had one piece. I think Steve ate the rest. Passion! Curbing that! Putting it to death! As hard. Evil desires. You know what? My evil desires aren't near as great as they used to be. I used to have incredible desires to do incredibly stupid, evil, ignorant things in my life. It was fun. Those evil desires aren't so powerful. There's still evil desires in my life today, but they're not as... covetousness? I used to have a real big problem with this. Every once in a while, it creeps back up. I used to really get mad at my sister and brother-in-law. Wendy and I had surrendered to ministry. We were doing everything we could. We were sacrificing. I mean, there was a time, when there was only 12 or 13 people here, and there wasn't a lot of money flowing. Not that we have a lot of money flowing now. But it was, okay, instead of going and having a special business meeting and voting for $5 worth of pencils, I'll just buy them. I'll just do this. And you take a pay cut and those kinds of things, and then you watch everybody else get to go do stuff. And have boats and have all, and you're like, Lord, I'm living for you. When am I going to get mine? That doesn't happen as much. Not as much. After Wendy stopped snoring this afternoon and she's like, I can really go back to bed. I'm like, go back to bed. Be like the rest of the world and won't show up to church tonight. Oh, stop it, you're being mean. Yeah, I am, sorry. I wasn't talking about any of you. Isn't that nice to know? I wasn't talking about any of you. Covetousness, you're like, man, when do I get mine? That's a hard thing to kill. Idolatry, let's not mention the University of Kansas basketball team, and we won't have a problem with that, right? Jump down to verse 12. Now, therefore, these other things are put to death. Now, therefore, put on these things as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. I'll just put on mercy. I don't want to put on tender mercy. Tender mercy means you really, 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 really do care. How about I just show you that you think I care? No, tender mercies. Put these on. Kindness. That goes way beyond a pat on the back. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another. That's hard for me. Anybody else have that problem? You know what that means? Bearing with one another means you don't get in the way and shove the other way and say, I'll just take care of it, I'll do it my way. Anybody else have that problem? Make a and I heard a perfect illustration of that from this weekend. There's a certain person in our church who uses the S word. I don't know which one it is, but they use it's stupid. And they thought, you know, and I think it was Wendy that came up with the idea that, you know, there's the naughty word jar. Every time you say a naughty word, you should put money in the jar. Well, one of these three came up with the idea or thought that because every time a person says stupid, that's a stupid jar, so you put money in the stupid jar. And I think it was Wendy that came up with the idea, or Kayla that came up with the idea. I don't know. Someone came up with the idea that you got to carry that jar around, and when somebody acts stupid around you, you say, put some money in my stupid jar. That would not be making allowances for other people's faults. I'm going to get me a stupid jar. Not for me to put money in. Walk up. Put a buck in there, honey. That was stupid. No. Make an allowance. How about forgiving one another? Don't want to deal with that one this evening? Okay, listen. We can't make an allowance and we can't forgive others if we don't have the mind of Christ. And we won't have the mind of Christ if he doesn't have sovereign authority over our mind. Now, we can talk about taking every thought captive, as in, if I'm walking down the mall, which is where I hate to walk for multiple reasons, one of which is there's people there. Well, I'm going down the idea of in the JCPenney court area. There's that one shop over here. And all the posters all along the walls and all the stuff. Men are visually stimulated men. Okay? We are. If you got a problem with it, talk to God. He made us that way. But that is not an excuse for us to just deal. So here's the idea. I can talk about putting my mind, letting God have sovereign control. So when I see those things, I go, whoop. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to deal with it. And I get a little pat on the back from my wife. Good job, honey. You did good not looking. She does that quite often. Did you see that? No, ma'am. And I don't even want to. My eyes are up there on the ceiling at the spider. I don't want to look at this stuff. Why? Okay, I can talk about my mind being taking those thoughts captive, but here the idea is my mind set on things above, my mind set on things of heaven. So it goes beyond the battles with lust or the battles with the flesh. It goes to setting my mind on Christ, seated at the right hand of God, my advocate, pleading his case for my life. When I start putting my mind on that and I find myself wanting to do the stuff I know I shouldn't do, and I realize I'm going to make Jesus work harder, I don't want to do that. So that's the idea of walking in him, rooted. The third thing there is being, back to chapter 2, rooted in verse 7. Rooted. I mean, that is a gardening term, rooted. You put a seed in the ground, that seed gets moisture, the outer hard shell is softened, and then you have the cotyledon and the dicotyledons and all this stuff going upwards, and you have the roots going downward. The roots, rooted, they're getting down in there to get nourishment. Are we receiving nourishment? Are we being strengthened by that nourishment? And are we being established or grounded, some translations say, founded? The idea, he says, that's in faith. And this faith is not the faith of that we are saved by grace through faith. This is a faith that literally the Greek here means the doctrines of truth. If we were to literally translate that, what he's saying is we are to be rooted, built up in him, and established. So we are to be rooted in Christ, we are to be strengthened in Christ, and then we are to be founded or established in the doctrines of truth. Where do we find the doctrines of truth? So we are to be established in the Word of God. It is to dwell richly within it. It's not supposed to be stuff that we just go, well, you know, the Bible says it and I believe it. It's a great saying, but the reality of it is the Bible says it and that affects my life. The Bible says it and that truth is powerful and that truth controls my conduct. Again, going back to the sovereignty of Christ in us. When we get into God's Word, does God's Word have the authority to change our minds? I'm rooted and established in my own experiences and doctrines. I've been alive 47 years. I've experienced some things. I have some personal beliefs. And you know what I find? The more I get into God's Word, the more my personal beliefs are challenged. Sometimes they're changed. Sometimes they're not, because my personal beliefs line up with God's Word. The only way I know if my personal beliefs line up with God's Word is if I allow God's Word to challenge my personal beliefs. Amen? These things, the word abounding here at the end of verse 7, abounding in this, abounding in the truth, abounding in the faith, abounding in Christ, that word is written in a present ongoing tense, and it means that we are to be being rooted, we are to be being strengthened, and we are to be being established. So we are never, ever, ever done, as long as we're on this earth, being rooted. Our roots continue to grow. Margaret, you're in Maryland, you're gardeners. When the plant on top of the surface is dead, what do we know about the roots? So when the roots are gone, what happens to that up here that's showing life? Now, coming in about a month, we're going to hit a dry time, amen? Hopefully. Pretty sure that the end of July and August are going to be dry, dust bowl, icky times. Right now, the ground is wet from the top all the way down. Right now, the roots don't have to work hard to get water and nourishments. They're just all right there. Ooh, it's so bubbly and wonderful. But eventually, if the roots are not continuously growing down and out, that plant will die. It's the same thing in our own life. If we are not growing deeper into Christ, if we are not broadening the work of Christ in our life, guess what? That which had established us won't work anymore. We are to be being rooted, be being strengthened. You know why we have to be strengthened? Because tomorrow greater trials are coming. Those of us, those of you in this room that are facing some of the things you wish you didn't have to face in life today, you didn't think about it. A year ago, 2 years ago, I didn't think this was going to be an issue. But God knew it was. So God used that time. Remember two Sunday nights ago in our fifth Sunday sing? There were three little girls up here on the stage singing how great God is and how strong God is and how they could put their hand out and take his hand and he'll lead them through all kinds of trials. Do you know that one of those girls did not know that her daddy had died, but she was going to find that out when church was over? Do you think it was any surprise to God that he put those songs on her heart and their heart to stand up here and sing? He was strengthening her in him so that she could endure the trial that he knew she was going to endure. If we are not being strengthened, we will fall. I had a beautiful redbud tree on the north side of my house. It was about 10 foot tall, and I had it perfectly shaped, and I love that tree. And it was growing perfectly. And I'd weed eat around it, I'd mow around. I was like, that's an awesome tree. We had a little microburst windstorm 2 years ago. I have soft maple trees in my yard God thinks about sneezing and these things drop limbs. I didn't have one soft maple dead limb or anything else in my, not even another leaf, but this tree was blowed over. It was about yay big around. When it blowed over and I picked it up and looked inside, it had about a quarter inch of actual wood on the outside. Everything on the inside had been eaten away. Oh, it showed that it had strength. It showed that it had life. But because it wasn't being strengthened in the inner man, the inner, we can put on a beautiful picture, church, from the outside. We can do all kinds of outward experiences and expressions of Christianity. But if we are not being renewed in the inner man by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, when the slightest wind blows, the slightest difficulty comes, we are dropped. We have to be being rooted. We'll pick it up next Sunday night in verse 8 and go on from there, because there's a few others of understanding. And we'll go on later in the summer as well through these things. But here's the truth I want you to get as we close, and I'll repeat these next week as well. Understand that the deceiver is active. The enemy is active. He is good at what he does, and he has set his face towards your destruction. I mean, the enemy is just that dumb. Even though the Bible says he cannot destroy you, he still wants to. Okay? God has given us all that is necessary for godliness in this current life. We're going to see that in the coming verses. When we buy into the deception, when we buy into the distractions and the discouragement, then we are literally rejecting what God has provided. There are already folks who are deceived, and there are many who will be. And God has placed us here, right now, in this time, to shine as light in the darkness, to give flavor to the distastefulness of life, and to preserve that which has been started. How do we do that? We guard against the deception. And I love what our kids got this morning in children's church. And we knew it, right? When we went to buy the materials a month ago, and we said, how are we going to make these? And Wendy Lee said it, and I reminded myself 1,000 times as I made each one of these yesterday, and I said, all right, the first two kids I see fighting each other with these swords, I'm going to walk up to them and go, wait a minute, which one of you is the devil? And I did that today to Braden and Brecken. Which one of you is the devil? And they go, huh? What are these used for? The swords of the Spirit are used to fight the enemy, not one another. How do we guard against the deception? We hold up our sword of the Spirit. Hold up God's Word. Hold it up to him. He can't beat that. It will defeat him every time. If you want one, I can make you one of these. There's a... Father, your word says that your word is supposed to be a lamp. We're to make it a lamp unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word is there to guide us, to strengthen us, to discipline us, to encourage us. Your word is there to lead us to salvation, to grow us. Father, may we take your word in our hand, not a stick, but your word. May we take it in our hand, Father, and may we apply it to our own lives for your glory, that we may guard against the deception. We ourselves, as the elect, the Bible says, the deception cannot destroy us. It may distract us. It may discourage us. Father, may we be the lights that guard against the deception in our homes. May we be the salt that guards against the deception in our community. Father, may we be guarding against deception in every area of our life. Teach us to do that, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry. Braden, bring that up and give it to ma'am. Spikes on top. There's no spike on that. Oh, okay. No, there's no spike.